Have you stand up? Let's pray, and then we'll read. Father, we come to you this morning, and what a gorgeous day you've given us. And Father, I want to pray for our nation. I want to pray for the world we're living in, Father, as it gets more chaotic all the time. I want to pray for the believers in Iraq this morning who are suffering. I want to pray for a world that is rejecting you, Lord, even down into our own community, Father. Many are rejecting you. I pray for the salvation of these people. In our own community, Father, I would lift it up to you this morning and pray that there would be many that would come to know you as their Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that you'd use us mightily, Father God, to further the gospel, to preach the gospel, to love on people, Father, to Lord Jesus, to be used as your tool to bring many into the kingdom of God. And Father, I pray that you'd fill this place to where we can feed and disciple people, Father. Lord Jesus, this morning as we open your word and look at the model of prayer that you gave your disciples, Father, I pray that you'd once again speak to us, Lord God, through it. Give us the strength, Father, to walk with you today. We pray, Lord, as temptations come, Lord, you'd give us victory. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, amen. Our verse is verse 13 of Matthew chapter 6. We've almost worked through this, and then we'll pick up the speed probably a little bit more. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. You may be seated. How many have ever been tempted? How many were tempted this morning? Yeah, you were. You said, should I go to church or should I not go to church? We all fall into temptations. Some don't have a lot of effect on us. Some do have a lot of effect on us. So when you look at this verse and it says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. And I've been thinking this week, this statement really presupposes the leadership of our Lord in our lives. We're asking God to help us. I don't know about you, but when it comes to temptations, I need a lot of help. It's if not a day by day, week by week, certainly I'd say it's even more, minute by minute, hour by hour. And temptations, I'd love to stand up here this morning and say, every temptation in my life I've had victory over. That's not true. That'd be a lie. And I know you probably could say the same thing. But as we look at this, I think you'd all agree that our Heavenly Father is the sovereign God. He controls all life. He provides for all things, provides for all people, whether it's the righteous or the wicked. If you looked at the book of Colossians real quick this morning, head to Colossians chapter 1. And that's a declaration of how sovereignly in control our God is. And for a world that doesn't think that there's a God, they're sadly mistaken. Because here in this book, Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. I have to remember that verse as I watch everything in the world going down the toilet. No pun intended, Bob. The word toilet scares Bob this morning. By the way, there is an extra bathroom if the lines get too long. It's outside by the side building. Anyway, all things are created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. He's a sovereign God. He is in control of all things. Like I said, he controls all of life. He provides for all. He directs even all things. Yet in all that, God never leads us into sin. He does not direct you and I to sin. That's important to realize. A sovereign God, there are certain things God does not do. And he doesn't tempt us and he doesn't lead us into sin. Matter of fact, let's go to the book of James real quick. James chapter 1. And let's go and look at starting in verse 12. James 1 verse 12. It says, "Let no one say when he is tempted," and we can all say that we've been tempted. "And before the day's out, you and I will be tempted again. But let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God," what? What can God not do? God cannot be tempted by evil. Now, see, there's something we need to see there too. Temptation comes from what? Evil. God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So, God's not in the tempting business. He does test. He does do that, but he does not tempt us to sin. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. I'll come back to that in just a minute. But God does not lead us into sin. Every temptation that we face comes complete with the potential to take a path which leads us away from the Lord's will in our lives, or we can be blessed by enduring through it. We can either have victory in the temptation, or it will lead us away from him. Now the Greek word, notice what it says here in James, and let me go back here to verse 12. Hang on a sec here. Let me change thoughts here. Okay. Look at verse 12 there again. It says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one, when he is tempted, when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed, then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow." Now, when I think about temptation, we could go and talk about some of the different temptations we go through. Maybe we can throw out some examples of that. What are we easily tempted by? Food, okay? What else? What? Coffee is a temptation. Well, okay, what else is a temptation? Speaking evil of others. What? Lying. What else? Material things. What else? What's a temptation in your life?
Backbiting.
Wise use of time. You're not saying nothing. Bob's going to say, gossip. And you guys should have said nothing because Bob talks. I'm just teasing. I want you to look, I'm changing this as I go here, but let's go back to verse 14. I want to just how temptation happens. What happens if when we're tempted, we succumb to that temptation? Look at verse 14. "But each one, when he is tempted, he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to what? Gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." So the first stage is temptation.
This stage involves two things, okay, when you look at that. We're only tempted by the things that our own fallen nature desires. Our own desires or lusts that draw us away, possibly from fellowship with God. But notice what it does. It draws us away. Now, what's the next thing that happens in temptation? Enticement. The enticement is an opportunity and encouragement to satisfy a fleshly desire. That's what enticement is. So I'm drawn away by what? What am I drawn away by? By my own desire or my own lust. So when I'm tempted, I'm usually tempted with something my flesh already wants. Do you ever think about that? Never tempted with something I don't really care about. Because that wouldn't be a temptation. I'm tempted with things that my flesh or your flesh already wants. And then it's enticed. That temptation plays with my desires. The word enticed comes from the word that means to bait. B-A-I-T. Or to, like if for you guys that fish, to bait a hook. A lure. You know, the right lure to catch the right fish. Means to bait. Is what it means. And when we're tempted, the old man is baiting the new man to go back to his old ways. That's what he's doing. Of course, Satan uses that. But Satan is not the one that entices me. My own flesh entices me. That old nature entices me. You see that? It's that old nature that goes, you remember when? Wasn't that fun? Wouldn't that be great again? Remember how that felt? Remember how much fun that was? You've been through those emotions. No one's gonna know. I can do this. I can get away with this. This won't affect me. Remember, it's not a sin to be tempted. If you looked at Hebrews really quick, so hold your place there in James and looked at Hebrews really quick. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points, what? Tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now, who tempted Jesus? That's one thing. What else tempted Jesus? The world? What else would tempt Jesus? His flesh. And somebody would say, whoa, wait a minute. No, he had to be tempted like we are, or he couldn't have paid for our sin. He had to go through the same temptations we went through, yet do it without sin to pay for our sin. His flesh tempted him too. He had a flesh just like you and me. And so, remember, temptation's not sin. It's what you do with the temptation. Because the second stage of temptation is sin itself. That's what happens. Temptation leads to sin only when you yield or act upon that temptation. So if you're tempted by something, it's, okay, I'm going to do it. Or I'm tempted, okay, I'm going to look. Or I'm going to think about it. Or there's going to be an action to the temptation. So sin requires an added step of action. I have to do something in order for it to become sin. And then the final stage is what? Death, that's the final stage, due to unforgiven sin. And that death is that eternal separation from the living God, which is really the wages of sin. If you looked at Romans 6:23, it says, what does it say? You probably know that. I can hear you guys saying it. Yeah, amen. The wages of sin is death. There's a payday for sin. When temptation leads to sin, it will lead to death. God will pay us back for every time, for the, what will pay people back for acting upon their temptations. Unless that sin's paid for at the cross of Calvary. Now, if we do fall to our temptations and it results in sin, the fault lies with us, not with God. It's never God's fault that we're tempted, and it's never God's fault that we sin. Amen? He's a holy God. So, how is the Lord telling us to pray? In Matthew chapter 6, where it says, I'm going to go back there, Matthew chapter 6, where it says, and do not lead us into temptation. There's a request being made to Him. Lord, don't lead us into temptation. Wait a minute. Didn't we just see that it's not God who tempts? So, what's meant by that? Here's what I think this prayer request from the Lord is saying. Lord, please do not lead us into a trial which will present a temptation stronger than our power to resist it. Lord, please don't bring me to a place where temptation overpowers me. Lord, lead me in a way where I can say no to temptation. How many of us have ever prayed like that? Lord, I don't want to be tempted with this same old sin over and over and over again. I want victory in this. Now, some of you, and I myself included, there's times in our life we seem to get in a rut and we do the same stupid thing over and over and over and over. Our life is riddled with that. You say, Lord, I keep bringing this to the cross and I can't seem to have victory in this. What's the problem? Well, the problem's not God. The problem's me or you. I've said from this pulpit before how many times I've told the God, I'm sorry, but inside my own heart, I didn't mean that. I just meant I just want to get out of this situation right now with every intent to go back to the sin. Right? That's the way it is. I never really in my heart said, Lord, I want to be done with this sin and I cannot do this on my own. That's what I did when I got to the end and there was nothing else left. That's what I should have done the first time. But here we go. It says, I think it's just, Lord, I don't lead us into a place where temptation is not stronger than than the power in me to fight this. And the power in me is the Lord. So now temptations will come. So how can I limit myself from falling into temptation or sin? Temptation is going to happen every day. Every minute you're going to be tempted to do something. You can walk on the streets and be tempted. You can drive and see billboards and be tempted. You can be in your home and be tempted. You can put a chair in the middle of a room with nothing in it and you'll be tempted. So what do we do? Well, I thought of three things we could do. First one is change our desires. We need to change our desires. Now, you know the one verse is the go-to verse all the time is Romans chapter 12. We can go there and read it. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Some of us, because we're so easily tempted, we need to change the desires in our life. And God's just not going to change those for you. You got to have some effort in this too. You'd love to go to sleep one day and then wake up the next day with a whole new set of desires. But Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body. It doesn't say that God presents your body, but you have a proactive charge in this. You present your own body, what? As a living sacrifice. Not as a dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice. If you looked at a living sacrifice through the scripture, you would see Isaac, who willingly put himself on the altar. You would look at Jesus, who did the same thing. But they willingly put themselves as a sacrifice, knowing the consequences of it. See, when you're a living sacrifice, you crawl on the altar of God, you are willing to die. Okay, so you become a living sacrifice means I'm dead. That old man's dead. I willingly give him up. He's gone. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, which is if there's anything that could be the least you could do is do this. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is how new desires come about. You transform your mind. You renew your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So you begin to change your desires by changing the way you think. You begin to get in the Word and get in prayer and be in fellowship with like-minded brethren that your desires begin to change. There was a time in my life where the last thing I thought would be enjoyable would be going to a Bible study. And now I do 8 of them a week. And it's exciting. I love doing them. And I can't wait to be in fellowship with brethren to talk about the Word of God. And for a lot of the world, say, what kind of boring life is that? I love it. And you should love it. Because that wasn't my desires, 25 years ago. And we don't need to even talk about that. Galatians chapter 5, if you looked at Galatians 5, you talk about changing your desires. The book of Galatians, Paul, of course, the author of that letter or book, Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, says, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and what? And desires. So if you are a Christian, there should be a pattern in your life where you're crucifying the old flesh. And it's what? It's desires. And occasionally that old man jumps up and he goes, hey, wouldn't that be fun? Wouldn't that be fun? That'd be great. What if? Am I the only one that happens to? No. But every now and then that old nature rises up and it's got to be put down and put down quickly. Because that old nature rears its head and that old nature still, oh my goodness, if I pay attention to it, it can have victory if I'm not careful. Second thing I need to do, besides just change my desires, I need to limit my opportunities. Purposely avoiding situations that might excite wrongful desires. Now, I don't know what temptations that you've fallen into in your life. We could make a list, and probably all of us are guilty of all of them, if not some of them. But I need to control my environment. If my eyes have a problem, I don't go where my eyes can be in trouble. If my mouth has a problem, I don't go where my mouth can be in trouble. If my hands have a problem, I don't go where my hands can be in trouble. If I know that's my nature, and I know if I'm in that environment for a matter of time, because bad company corrupts good morals, the Bible says. If I put myself in that environment, I will fall. Amen. That's true. I know it, and you know it. So, what do I need to do? Look at Psalm 101. David, or the author of this psalm here, Psalm 101, verse Psalm 101. And by the way, the temptation, you know, that's a, we get older, but the temptations stay the same. You ever notice that? Well, they might take on a different flair, but they are still very, very destructive. Psalm 101, if you look at this, this is what we need to do. Verses 3 and 4, I will set nothing wicked before my what? Eyes, the eyes being the window to the soul. I'll set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. You watch people that walk for a while and they backslide back to the way they were. And then they get up and they backslide again and they backslide again. Does that bother you? David, or the author of this psalm, of course, is David. And he says, I hate it. Why does he hate that? Do you ever think about that? Why would David say, I hate the work of those who fall away? You know why David hates it? Because he's done it. He's not just saying, I hate what you do. He hates it because he sees himself in it. And when I watch people fall, I don't like it either because I've done it. I don't like what it does to them, and I don't like how it reminds me of my failing. So I can see that in David. Not to mention how much it must disgust God. But what he says, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart, and I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me, and I will not know wickedness. This comes from a man who used his eyes to fall into sin with Bathsheba. I'll bet you after God got a hold of his heart, the curtains went up on the window. After he found out what it was like to feel distant and from God, the curtains probably went up. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, Paul would say it this way to the church of Corinth. And he says it, do not be deceived. And I used this verse just a few minutes ago. Evil company corrupts good habits. Let me tell you the fallacy of things. And unless you're prayed up, unless you're in the Word constantly, unless you do that, where you're saturated by fellowship with the living God, if that's not you, don't ever be deceived that you can go into a sinful place to change the hearts of wicked men. Because if you're not prayed up, if you're not saturated in your fellowship with God, then this is exactly what will happen. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. I went from a teenage young man who would go to church and did not have a really lengthy, perverse vocabulary, and did not have a lot of exposures to lust and those things, any kind of lust of the flesh you can imagine, and got thrust into the United States military at 18 years old and left 4 years later from that environment a depraved man. And let me tell you what, bad company corrupts good morals. And if you live around it, you will become part of it. So, if you want to have victory, limit your opportunities. Not just change your desires, but limit your opportunities. And the third one is control the flesh nature. You need to control your flesh. Now, how does a Christian exercise self-control? Solely by the fruit of the Spirit's work in your life. What is the fruits of the Spirit? If you go back to the book of Galatians in chapter 5, you'll notice that the Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit in verses 22 and 23. And it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So if I want to have control over my flesh, Let me tell you something. It does not work without Christ in you. Because there's no way you can control the sin, that sinful flesh nature, without the Holy Spirit in your life. It has to be a new creation in you to do that. You have to be indwelt by His Spirit to do that. Now, God does help us to exercise self-control over our actions through His Spirit by strengthening. What does He do? If we go to Ephesians chapter 3, He'll tell us. Ephesians 3. And we'll notice Paul writing to them says in verse 14, he says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory," look at this, "to be strengthened with might through His Holy Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." And he goes on. But it's that inner man, as it says here, that is strengthened by His Spirit. Now, temptation may be a powerful foe, but it's not in the same league as our Savior. We have a Savior. We have a Lord. We have a God who gives us victory. And He gives the victory to all those who trust Him for it. You and I don't have to be overcome by temptation. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. That's a verse a lot of people will go to when they're talking about temptation. But 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13. "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. Don't think that you have some new temptation that nobody ever goes through. Don't think you come to church every Sunday and say, you know what, if the people only knew how I was tempted, because those same people were tempted the same way you were all week. Nobody here is above this. We are all tempted, and we're all tempted in the same ways. It might take different things to set off those temptations, but they're all the same temptations. There's no temptation that is such as is common to man. We all go through the same thing, but God is faithful. Is God faithful? He's faithful. How is He faithful? That's the question that's going to be answered. "Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able." Now, He's not the author of the temptation, but He does put a cap on it. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you are able. Now listen to what it says. "But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." Okay, so how do you bear temptation? God does it. He doesn't lead you into temptation, but He gives a way out of it. You know, when Joseph was with Potiphar's wife, it's really simple. He was tempted to sin in a lustful way. And God gave him a way out. What was it? Gave him feet. Run. Run. You know, once we're tempted and we decide to stay, see if we can handle the temptation, the fault is ours. There is a way out. We'll always look for the back door. Always. Temptation comes, leave. If you have a temptation to gossip, shut your mouth and walk away. If you have a temptation to backbite, shut your mouth, walk away. You have a temptation to lust with your eyes, close your eyes, walk away. You have a temptation to steal, don't steal. You have a temptation, you know what I'm saying. There's always a way not to do it. Again, Lord, please do not lead us into a temptation which will present a temptation stronger than our power to resist it. That's only half of that verse. But deliver us from the evil one. Now your Bibles might just say, but deliver us from evil. But this verse closes with the words in the New King James, but deliver us from the evil one. Every Christian has an enemy who hates you. Now, as lovable as we might think we are, right? Everybody has in this room someone that hates them with a passion and wants nothing more than to see you fail and see you fall. And he'll pick you off one at a time. And pretty soon, if we listen to the enemy's voice, then we start, there's nobody good left but me. That's what we'd be thinking. Everybody else has a problem. So you know what? I guess, who cares anymore? And then you're gone. And then the next guy's gone. And then the next guy's gone. And the next guy. And pretty soon everybody has fallen away. We have an enemy that wants to see you fail and fall. The ultimate goal of this enemy is to use us to bring disgrace and dishonor on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. Now remember that. When temptation comes, that's the goal. To cause you to dishonor God and the Father, God and the Son. What can I do to make that person be a discredit to the Heavenly Father? And he'll do it. Read Ephesians 6:12. Go to Ephesians 6:12. Christianity is warfare. Christianity is a battle. Chapter 6, verse 12 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Our fight is not with one another. Did you know that? Let me repeat that. Our fight is never with one another. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. If we ever find ourselves in temptations where we're fighting between each other, we're listening to the devil and we're being used by him. Because our battle is not with one another. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and have nothing... Having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. See, our enemy is not a person who disagrees with us. Our enemy is not the brethren in the church. Our enemy is not the church down the road. Our enemy is spiritual in nature, and he must be battled with spiritual weapons. We have an enemy that wants to see us fail and see us fall. How do I fight him? Well, Ephesians 6 just talked about the armor that we use, but let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 10. You'll notice here in verses 3 through 5, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare, here it is, are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Is it possible there ever could be a stronghold over our life? How many might have a stronghold over their life right now? You can't see, it's a battle going on. It's a stronghold means a place of position. The enemy has an encampment against me, a stronghold against me. And don't think that you don't have an enemy that wants to destroy you. He sets up encampments against you. And if it's against you, then eventually against this body. And he'll have us quibbling and fighting and arguing. And he sets up these camps. Look what it says. It says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Let me say this again. Let's look at it again. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That means they're not fleshly in nature. They cannot be won by fleshly means. There's a battle that cannot be fought. Because it has... You can't fight a spiritual battle with physical means. It has to be fought with spiritual weapons. The only way you're going to pull down these strongholds is this: casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So how do I do that? I got to know the Word. I got to know my Lord. I got to be in fellowship with my God. And when I see it rise up, I go, no, that is not what the Word of God says. It says this. Remember how Jesus fought the enemy when he was being, what, tempted? He always fought with the Word. Always. He had authority over the devil, didn't he? But he fought him with his Word. No, the Word says, the Word says, the Word says. That's your weapons of warfare. That's the little swords in your packet, the rhema. So you fight with the Word against anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity. Think about this. If, as we fight the enemy, bring every thought into captivity. That thought wasn't from God. That thought is not from God. Lord, I thank you for that thought. That was from you. That thought's not from God. That thought's not from God. And you stop the thought before it takes root, because if a little leaven gets in, it will destroy. Take the thought captive. Because if you don't take the thought captive, what follows the thought? Bah, 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 bah. Your heart changes. Your mouth talks. Capture the thought. Take it into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. That's not from God. I'm not going to even entertain that. I'm being tempted by that. I'm not even going to go there. That's not from God. God does not want that. I'm not doing that. I'm not thinking that. I'm not saying that. It's constant vigilance against this enemy. And so, when we ask the Lord to deliver us from the evil, and we recognize the fact that we are unable to wage this war on our own. I can't do it without Him. I have an enemy that's bigger than me. I can't even see him. Oh, I can see the effects of him. And I can see how he might use people. And I can see how he's used me. But I can't fight him on my own. I need armor and I need weapons and I need my God to deliver me from the evil one on a daily basis. Remember what Jesus, when Jesus had victory in one of the Gospels, it says, and Satan departed for a more opportune time. Don't think you get victory once, he's not coming back. We call on the Lord to help us stand against the devil in the battle of temptation and sin. Lord, I don't want this temptation brought about by my flesh and the evil one, because I know that if I go down this road, I'm going to sin against you. Lord, please don't let that happen. That's what we need. Amen?
Amen.
Father, thank you for your word this morning. You are great and you are awesome. And I thank you that the warfare that is waged can be won in you. In Jesus' name, amen.